Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Last week we talked about Jonah in the context of we're kind of like him. When the Lord speaks, oftentimes we run. And we run for a litany and variety of reasons, but the bottom line is that we just simply run from the instructions of God because we don't want to be obedient. It was interesting. I had several comments through the week of different people with different things that they're running from. I had somebody tell me that they're running from Mission 40. You heard that was part of Lynette's testimony last week. I had somebody tell me they're running from the tithe. I had somebody tell me they're running from making peace with their spouse and keeping the home tranquil. They were honest in the fact that they were just simply choosing not to obey. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the Lord has asked of me, but I'm really struggling with following through on that. And I just make excuses for not getting it done. Like Jonah, we have the same problem. God said to Jonah that he wanted him to go and he wanted him to preach to a very nasty group of people, to the Assyrians in a place called Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And not much has changed since the time of Jonah. They are still a warring and tribal and barbaric people oftentimes, particularly when they're engaged in military conflict and military conquest. They behead the victims of their capture and lay them outside the city walls so that if you passed by, you would see all the decapitated bodies and heads there and know not to mess with the Assyrians. And God said, I want you to go preach the message of repentance to these people. And Jonah was like, wait a minute, those are our enemies. Wait a minute, those are really scoundrels. We don't like those people. They have always been a thorn in our flesh. No, I'm not going to do it. And so the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, that he goes down to a little town called Joppa, which is south of where he was, and he hops on a ship. One of the commentary writers I studied last week said he probably had to sell everything he had. This was an expensive running away. He had to sell everything he had in order to buy passage on this ship. And he headed to a place called Tarshish, which is really at the other end of what was considered the known world at the time. It's right past the Straits of Gibraltar in Spain. And, you know, people typically thought that the Atlantic Ocean was just kind of the end of the world out there back then. And so God said, I want you to go over here. And Jonah said, I'm going all the way over here. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles from where God told him to go. He decided to run. Well, we couch that in the context of the fact that God is a persistent God and that His love for us is relentless. And today we want to talk about that same persistent God and how He will take us from that running pattern that we're in and bring us to a place of learning. There's an interesting thing about learning, and that is if you're going to be a learner, you have to be a willing participant. You can take a horse to water, but you what? You can't make him drink it. So the Lord can bring you to places of learning, but you have to choose to be a learner. And that's where all this falls back on us. When we run, the Lord will bring us to places of learning. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. If you look at the rest of the story, beginning in chapter 1, verse 4, there's a great wind that's sent. The ship begins to bob around like a cork on top of the water. The captain and the sailors become afraid, and they all decide, we're going to pray to whichever God we believe in and see if that'll make the bad stuff stop happening. Well, Jonah is sacked out below deck, and the captain goes to Jonah. He goes, dude, wake up. Don't you feel the storm raging all around you? We need you to pray to your God. We've prayed to all of our gods. You pray to your God. Meanwhile, the sailors are casting lots to find out who's responsible for the storm. Lo and behold, the lots they cast fall to Jonah, and they come to Jonah and they go, hey, where are you from? Hey, why are you stowing away on this ship? Hey, what is it with you that brought this calamity upon us? And Jonah said, you're right. It's my fault. I'm the one to blame, so I tell you what, do. Throw me overboard. We're not going to kill a man. We're not going to leave a man to the peril of the sea. And so these guys begin to struggle with themselves about, if we throw this guy overboard, he's going to die. His blood's going to be on our hands. We don't want that to happen. The Bible says that these guys continued to row the boat towards the shore. But it was an exercise in futility because this was a God-divine storm that had a God-divine purpose behind it. And it didn't matter how hard these guys rowed, they weren't going to make it back to the place of safety. And so when you read the text in the rest of chapter 1, you get to the point where it's almost laughable now because you see these guys, okay, throw him overboard. You know, their hearts were ready to explode out of their chest. They were pulling so hard against the wind and the waves, and they weren't making any progress. Instead, they were being blown further out to sea, and they get to the point where they're like, you're gone, buddy. And so they grab him. Whoosh, overboard he goes. Jonah's out. The Bible says that the seas become calm. And the guys on the boat, remember the guys that had a variety of gods that they woke up and prayed to? The guys on the boat made a vow to Jehovah God and sacrificed to Yahweh on that vessel. Now, we're talking about God being a persistent God. And Jonah's the main character here. But you need to understand that at this moment, even in the midst of Jonah's running, in the midst of God trying to get Jonah's attention to make Jonah a learner, the persistent God has now invaded the lives of all these pagans on this ship. And they have seen his great deeds. And they have experienced his miracles. And they have made sacrifices on the ship to this amazing persistent Father. And they have made vows to this God. That's how this Heavenly Father that we're talking about works. I don't know how many guys there were on this boat, but it was enough to make a huge difference in their lives. The story's not just about the one man, but it's about this persistent God. And this persistent God, while he's pursuing Jonah, he's also invading the lives of these other guys as well. That's how God works. Because while God does love Jonah very much, he also loves the guys on this boat. And he had an opportunity to impress them with his awe and with his majesty and with his wonder. And they responded well to his persistence. To me, that's one of the great parts of this whole story. Is that this relentless love from this persistent Father impacted the lives of these, as the story tells us, guys who worshiped other gods. He impacted and invaded their lives. Well, here we are. Jonah's in the water. The seas are calm. And in verse 17, the Bible says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I love the word that's used there. It is the word provided. You see, Jonah had decided to be disobedient, and so God said, you go over here, and Jonah said, I'm going over here, and now he's stranded out in the middle of heaven only knows where, and God's like, I got to get him back to the path of obedience. I guess he could have knitted a parasail out of one of the sails for the ship or something and caused a big puff of wind to scoop him up and carry him back. I like God's solution much better than that. He decides that the most natural mode of transportation would be this great fish. And so this great fish comes by, boom, down he goes. Because the Lord needed to get Jonah back on the path that he needed to be on. This great fish comes and swallows him 3 days and three nights. The Lord provided. There's a movie, unless you're my age, probably doesn't mean as much to you. But it's entitled Smokey and the Bandit. Some of you have seen it. Some of your children probably have not. There's a great scene in the movie Smokey and the Bandit with the sheriff. Remember the sheriff's name? Buford T. Justice. Now, Buford was a character. In one of the scenes in the movie, Buford has pulled over some scoundrels who are up to no good, and he's got them spread eagle, assumed the position on the car, and Buford walks behind one of them, and he, boom, gives him a swift kick right in the seat of his britches. And the guy jumps. I mean, you see that it's quite a kick in the backside. Buford leans up and whispers in his ear, you know what I call that? He said, I call that my attention getter. Well, the Lord is much kinder, and his motivation is much purer than that of Buford T. Justice, but the Lord has sent Jonah an attention getter, and he's going to move him from running to learning. But if you're going to learn, Jonah's going to have to be an active participant in the learning process. And from this place of the attention getter, we see in chapter 2 that Jonah begins to decide to be a learner. And the first thing that we need to learn to do if we are going to be learners If we're running from God and we want to learn about what God's doing with us, we need to learn to pray authentically. I chose my words very carefully there this week because a lot of us will pray. But praying authentically is completely different. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That distinction is made for the first time. Rather interesting, I think, that the emphasis is the fact that Jonah prayed to his God. When they asked him to pray earlier, he didn't. But now that the Lord has provided an attention getter from his running, he chose to pray to his God. If you look down in verse 6, Jonah says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord," what? "My God." Jonah has now taken ownership of this relationship. Jonah has now made a conscious choice to place his hands in the hands of the one whom he had been trusting all along. Jonah was a prophet, for crying out loud. When the story first starts, the Lord is speaking to Jonah. If the Lord is speaking to him, that means they're in intimate fellowship with each other. He says, "Jonah, I got a message for you. I got an assignment to send you on." Don't you wish the Lord would be that clear in your life, where he just talked to you out loud? Instead, he uses the Holy Spirit in the still small voice, so you have to be quiet in order to hear him. But Jonah was intimate with him, but rebellious nonetheless. And so he begins to pray. An interesting thing about this, God is still in the process of keeping his covenant relationship with Jonah. Even though Jonah broke his covenant relationship with God, you see, the life of the prophet was to preach and to go and to tell and to be God's voice among the people. And you listened to his voice, and God told you the people that you needed to go speak to, and that's who you went to. But Jonah chose to become somebody different. He chose to be a covenant breaker. "I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. I'm going to be a runner." And while you and I may choose to run away from God, and we may choose to run away from whatever covenant we have made with him, whatever promises we have made to him, whatever agreements that we have spouted to him, God won't. We might break our covenant with him, but he will never, ever break his covenant with us. Some of us are saying this morning, "You know what? I've been running so long, I can't talk to him. I haven't done anything for God in so long. I haven't been spiritual in so long. I've been coming to church, but I haven't really been doing a whole lot of spiritual things in such a long time. I can't talk to him. I really don't believe he would want to hear from me." Let me put a different spin on that for you. Maybe you feel low. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel like you're at the end of your spiritual rope. Maybe you are at this lonely place, in this lonely point of running in your life, being swallowed up by whatever great fish has come up and swallowed you up, simply because the Lord is trying to get your attention so that you will begin to talk to him authentically and pray with him or to him in an authentic sort of way. But you can't go to him with some fake church mumbo-jumbo and talk all weird. I grew up in a very formal Baptist church, and part of that formality confused me as a young man growing up, because when the guys would come to the front to pray, over time it began to think that they all sounded the same. And when I talked to these guys in the hallway or when they taught my Sunday school class, they didn't talk like they talk when they prayed. They had some kind of weird voice metamorphosis that came out of them when they prayed. And they used words that were unfamiliar to me. They talked about thuses and thous, and they talked about bulwarks, and they talked about the anointances of the pastor from behind the sacred sk. I'm like, "Sacred deck? What the heck is that?" "Well, that's the pulpit, young man." "Why can't you just call it pulpit?" "Well, because it's the sacred desk." "Okay. Music stand." Just a thing that holds books. But it was perplexing to me, and it took me a while to figure out that's not really how God wanted me to talk to him. We had a man in the church that was Korean, and he was a violinist in the orchestra that played every Sunday. And he was a humble man, and everybody loved him. And one day the pastor called on him to come up and pray, and he got this deer in the headlights look in his eye, like, "I don't do well in front of crowds." Now, keep in mind, there was 1,800 people in the auditorium, and we were live on television in Lafayette. And so this guy laid his violin down, and he walked up on stage, and he bowed his head, and he began to pray in Korean. Now, this is the mid-1980s in Lafayette, Louisiana, right? And he prayed, and it was very conversational. I didn't understand a word the man said. But as he prayed, he then began to weep. And all of the sudden, the people in the congregation began to weep. And we don't know what he's saying, but there was such a genuineness and such an authenticity in this man's prayer and in the tone of his voice and the way he humbly approached his heavenly Father. In the 3 or 4 minutes that he prayed, the power of God descended upon that place, filled with South Louisiana oil field rednecks, and began to change the hearts of people. Because authentic prayer is life-changing. And it was obvious his life had been changed by it. And as a result of listening to him, our lives began to be changed by it. And it was infectious. And so if the Lord's going to move us from being a runner to being a learner, we need to learn how to talk to him and engage with him in an authentic, real manner. Jonah did it. From the belly of the whale, it says, in my distress, or the belly of the great fish, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose up to you in your holy temple. Do your prayers rise to the holy temple? Or do they just kind of trickle out and fall flat because you think you have to pray in some eloquent kind of way, because you think you have to use language from the King James Bible, because you think you have to pray like Pastor Kevin or like your small group leader or like somebody that you've seen on television? Jesus doesn't give a hoot about that. What Jesus gives a hoot about is you, and you just simply being honest with him. And so when you pray, pray honestly. Learn to be authentic in the way that you pray. Secondly, if you want to move from running to learning, you need to learn to renew your purpose. You need to learn to renew your purpose. We've already established the fact that Jonah's purpose was abundantly clear. Jonah was a prophet. And as a prophet, his responsibility was to prophesy. Prophesying does not mean telling the future. Prophesying means telling the truth. And there's a vast difference between the two. And Jonah was to go to Nineveh and tell the truth. You need to repent because calamity is coming upon you as a people. But Jonah didn't care about his purpose. Jonah ran from his purpose. He forgot why God had intersected his life in the first place. And I have to ask you this morning, have you forgotten why God has intersected your life in the first place? Maybe you've been running so long, you just don't feel like you can ever reconnect. Let me help clear this up for you a little bit. It's not nearly as difficult as you might think. We talk about Romans 8 when our life is surrounded with chaos and turmoil. When we feel like we've been swallowed by the great fish of calamity in our life. Some well-meaning somebody somewhere will say, well, you know, Romans 8 said everything in your life's going to be good, and so just claim that promise and keep on keeping on. Well, maybe in some broad stroke theory that's true. But we need to understand what our purpose is on a little deeper level, looking at those verses out of Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to what? To work together. Remember the sailors on the ship? They didn't want to be in the storm. They didn't want to have to take a man's life. But when they saw God at work, God worked all this stuff together so that there could be good come out of it for these guys' lives. But who does this work together for? And this is the question. Everything works together for the good of those who what? Love God and are called according to His purpose. So let me ask you a question. If you are crying out this morning from the belly of the beast, is the greatest love of your life God? Because if it's not, then there are no guarantees that the calamity that is surrounding you is going to work out for your good. And then you're going to be all ticked off at God, and you're going to stop coming to church, and you're going to stop being all religious, and you're going to start putting negative stuff on Facebook, and you're going to say something stupid like, well, Romans said that everything's supposed to make me better and everything's supposed to be good in my life. That's not what Romans says. Romans says that if you are a lover of God and if you are living according to His purpose for your life, then things will be good, not before. So stop blaming Jesus for the fact that your life is out of balance and simply become a learner. What am I supposed to learn? Look at verse 29. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to what? Become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. Your goal in life, your responsibility as a Christ follower, is to become like Jesus. To have the attitudes Jesus had, to love like Jesus loved, to be kind like Jesus was kind, to be engaged in ministry like Jesus was engaged in ministry, to help others like Jesus was helping others. How we doing so far? We have a long way to go, don't we? The question is not how far is left to go. The question is whether or not you are willing to become like Jesus wants you to become. Because if you're willing to become like Jesus wants you to become, then you will stop running and you will start learning. And if you don't start learning, then all things are not going to work out for good in your life, and you're going to get all mad at God, and you're going to stop coming to church, and you're going to start putting negative stuff on Facebook. I said that already, didn't I? What's verse 30 say? And having chosen them, He is in a covenant relationship with you. He cannot break that covenant relationship. He is God. He does not go back on His word. If you have made a conscious choice to be His follower, if you've made a conscious choice to believe in Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross, you can't take that away. And He won't allow that to dissolve. But you can build barricades around it. Having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. There's that call again. Come on, come back to me. That's what Jonah said from the belly of the fish. While I was in there, I decided, you know what? I need to go back to God. I'm down here with seaweed wrapped around my head. That's what the Bible says. Think about that for a minute. Just a little sidebar. You been to Galveston this summer? Did you see the seaweed? Better yet, did you smell the seaweed? The vile stench in Galveston Island from all the seaweed this summer was bad. Imagine how much worse the seaweed is in the digestive juices of the belly of a great fish wrapped around your head. This is where Jonah's making these proclamations. He's praying from the belly of the great fish with decaying seaweed wrapped around his head. He says, I'm going back to you. I'm going to go back to my purpose, because if you'll ever get me out of here, I don't ever want to be back in this place again. Seaweed and I are not friends. And He gives them the right standing with Himself, and He promises them His glory. You see, that's the kind of relationship you're in if you're in a relationship with this persistent Father. So let Him be persistent in your life and get back to your purpose. Your purpose is to be made in the image of God's Son. Decide to do what Jesus did. Decide to be what Jesus wants you to be. Decide to be obedient instead of being a runner. And when you do these things, then everything will work together for good, because you are loving God and you are living as though you were called according to His purpose for your life. That's how Romans 8:28 works. Don't deceive yourself of any other way. So learn to pray authentically. Learn to renew your purpose. Before we talk about the third one, we need to heed a warning. Look, if you will, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. You might want to underline this. You might want to memorize this. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You can't live according to God's purpose. I can't live according to God's purpose with worthless idols in my life. I'm not talking about something plastic. I'm not talking about something ceramic. I'm not talking about something made of gold or bronze. I'm talking about things in our everyday life that are idols to us. I become increasingly concerned that our children have become our idols. Everything about our life revolves around them and them being doted upon exponentially. If your child is your idol, you're running from God. Sometimes it's our bank account. Sometimes it's our stuff. Sometimes it's our attitudes. And if I struggle with idols, I struggle with this one probably more than anything. I have an attitude problem sometimes. And I'm going to keep my attitude problem because it makes me feel justified in the eyes of me. And then the big fish will come and swallow me up, and I'll be like, I know, if I'd have just let go of my attitude, if I'd have just been more Christ-like, all right, I'm going to let go of this idol of my own attitude, and I'm going to get back on the shores of Nineveh, headed towards the right path. So get back on purpose, but be aware of the idols that are in your life, as we've all got them, and they will keep us from allowing Romans 8 to manifest itself in our behalf. Third, learn to express holy thankfulness. Learn to express holy thankfulness. Verse 9, Jonah says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." I think it's a great image here that he says, "With a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you." Let me ask you a question. Where is Jonah when he makes that statement? He's in the fish. I imagine his Zippo is not going to work in the belly of the great fish. I imagine you can't rub seaweed sticks together and get a spark going. How in the world is he going to make a sacrifice? He says, "I'm going to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I am going to choose to be grateful from this terrible seaweed-wrapped putrescent place. I'm going to make a sacrifice to you, and my sacrifice is going to be an outpouring of gratitude." He goes on to say, "What I have vowed, I will make good." And this goes back to the previous point. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. This is possible because salvation comes from the Lord. We need to learn how to be thankful. I need to learn how to be thankful. Because, as Lance pointed out, just in the arena of stuff, we are better off than 97% of the rest of the world. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a whole lot to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "I will be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance." Why would I give thanks in every circumstance? Well, Paul tells you. Because this is God's will concerning your life. "But you don't understand my finances. Be joyful in all circumstances. But you don't understand my marriage. Be joyful in all circumstances. But you don't understand my disease. Be joyful in all circumstances. But you don't understand my wayward children. Be joyful in all circumstances." Here's another idol we often bow to. That is the idol of our own despair. Some of us can't see the forest for the trees to be thankful because all we see is the bad stuff. We need new eyes, holy eyes, eyes that will help us see in a different way. Now, those are three pretty simple action points that you can begin to put into practice right away. Here's the problem we always have when we talk about the book of Jonah, and that is people come in here and they're all grown up and they're all sophisticated and they go, "You know, I'm a Christ follower, but this is just a fish story to me. This really isn't possible." And there are doubters in every crowd. Let me ask you a question. If you are a Christ follower and you're going, "I'm so glad he's passed this ridiculous fish part because this is just dumb." Let me ask you, what's harder to believe in? Is it harder to believe that a giant sea mammal swallowed a human being, and that human being lived for 3 days and then was regurgitated on the shore? Or is it more impossible to believe that there was a man named Jesus who hung on a cross, died, body physically dead, and then was resurrected again 3 days later? Which is a more difficult story to believe? From my vantage point, I'm going with the resurrection part. I have heard it told. I did not research it. I just heard somebody mention this in passing. But I don't see why it wouldn't be true that there are stories out of the great whaling ages from about 1820 to about 1900 where there were guys actually thrown overboard or tossed overboard by accident, swallowed up in the midst of the whaling industry, and whales have been cut open and found people alive inside of whales. But all that aside, this resurrection thing to me seems more far-fetched than does the fish tale. Let me suggest this to you this morning. You cannot be a Christ follower absent a belief in the resurrection. Because absent the belief of the resurrection, then you are absent the power of the forgiveness of sin. because it is the power of the resurrection, and it is God's ability to even raise the rotting corpse of Jesus from the dead that gives him the power to take away your sin. And so if you refuse to believe in the resurrection, you cannot be born again, because the power of God to forgive your sin, you placed your faith in something entirely different. And you can't say, I believe in Jesus, but not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus replies, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as Jonah comes out of the fish, came out of the fish, I am going to come out of the grave. And just like Jonah came out of the fish with the message of repentance, so too do I come out of the grave with the same message of repentance. And if you want to be forgiven, you must believe in my resurrection. Because if you can't find it in your spirit to believe in the resurrection, then you cannot have the power of God that forgives your sin. The God who saved Jonah is the God who saves you, because he is a persistent father and he is relentless in his love upon you. This is not a fish story. It's a persistent father story. It is a story about a God who will make a way when there seems to be no way. It is a story about a God who will give his children what they need when they are powerless to make it on their own. He wants to unleash the power in your life, and he's waiting to give you another chance to stop running and start learning. How about it? Will you believe in what he's done for you? Will you believe in the power of his resurrection? 3 days in the grave to emerge victorious to new life, so that you might have the power to have your sins forgiven. I think the choice is clear today. Run or learn. Choose to be a learner, not a runner. God has given you the power that you need.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.